for a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to sing these songs that give us opportunity to express our love for you and our praise for your name and our gratitude, Father, for the great salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. Now, as we look into your word, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit will speak to each of our hearts. Father, you know the needs of each person here so much better than I do. You know those needs that have never been expressed, never been voiced, never been admitted to. I just pray, Father, that you will minister through your word to each person here by your grace. I thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. James chapter 4. We are going through a study together in the book of James. We're using this study guide by William MacDonald. And I'll have a little bit to say about that in just a moment. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that I had been thinking about book titles. And a couple of weeks ago I mentioned some books that I was reading that I thought expressed the wisdom of the world. Looking out for number one. Getting what you want. The leadership strategy of Attila the Hun. Okay? Well, my study this morning prompted me to think about some other books. So I just want to mention some books. These are books that are current sellers, books that you can buy from Christian book distributors or many Christian bookstores. The first one is entitled, The Me I Want to Be. The Me I Want to Be. Think about that for a minute. Second one, What on Earth Am I Here For? How many of you ever asked that question? Wonder, what on earth am I here for? Okay, there's a common thread in those two. The third one, How to Reach Your Full Potential for God. I think maybe this one might be Charles Stanley. I don't remember exactly who all wrote all the books. How to Reach Your Full Potential for God. Okay. Your best life now, of course, you couldn't miss your best life now. What am I here for? How to reach your full potential for God. Your best life now. The me I want to be. Run with the horses. The quest for life at its best. This is Eugene Peterson, the guy who did the paraphrase, The Message. I don't like The Message, but I've got some of his books in my library that I really like. Okay. Your signature life, pursuing God's best every day. There are a lot of books out there telling us how to live. There are a lot of books out there telling us how to have the very best life that you can possibly have. How to have a meaningful life. How to have a life that is your life lived to its fullest. That came to my mind as I was studying through this passage in James. And I have a confession. I read MacDonald, and when I read MacDonald's chapter on chapter 4, verses 6 through 17, it came across to me cold. I don't know if it affected anybody else that way. It came across as negative. And I thought, you know, there's a lot of good stuff here. And so I want to try to take the stuff in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 17, and instead of looking at it from the negative perspective that it seems like Mr. MacDonald did, I'd like to look at it from a more positive perspective, the kind of life I want to live, the kind of life we want to live. The kind of life we want to live. Now, if you found James chapter 4, follow along with me now as I read. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Okay, so maybe he's got a case for there being a negative approach here. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. I'd like to go through these 12 verses and try to draw out some principles that I believe describe the kind of life we want to live. And so if you're following along in your notes or if you're taking notes, we're going to start with the idea we want to live a, and the first thing I see is we want to live a grace-filled life. Don't you? Don't you want to live a grace-filled life? And I see actually two perspectives from this. Verse 6, we want to be enjoying God's grace ourselves. We want to be enjoying God's grace ourselves. And that's what this little half sheet that was passed out to you is all about. I just really quickly did a study through the New Testament and looked at some of the places where grace is mentioned. And I came up with these points about God's grace in our lives. We're saved by His grace. Aren't you glad? We started out our worship time this morning. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. There's none good. There's none righteous. Not even one. Wretch. We're justified as a gift by His grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. We now stand in His grace. Aren't you glad? We stand. We're saved by grace. But His grace doesn't end when we got saved. We now stand in His grace. Number 4, God's grace abounds to us to cover our sin. His grace abounds to us. Now, God's grace reigns in our lives, Romans 5:21. We now live in the realm of grace. That's the realm we live in. That's where we live. Somebody asks you where you live, say, I live in the grace of God. Would that change your perspective when you get up in the morning? Okay, I get to live this whole day in the grace of God. I don't know about you, but that changed my perspective. That changed my outlook on the day. It's not, I have to go to work and do my drudgery. You know, I get to live today in the grace of God. We are to grow in His grace, 2 Peter 3. We have spiritual gifts by His grace. We serve by His grace. His grace is available to us to strengthen us, to equip us to serve. We give by His grace. Everything we have belongs to Him originally. It's all His anyway. So anything that we have to give, we give by His grace. We endure trials by His grace. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. When Paul prayed 3 times, Lord, take this thorn in the flesh away from me. 3 times God said, no, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And if it was sufficient for Paul's thorn in the flesh, I just have a suspicion it's probably sufficient for the things I'm going through and the things you're going through. We endure trials by His grace. God's grace helps us in time of need. We talked about this in our study in 1 Peter this morning. We are to be strong in His grace. Be strong in the grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts are strengthened by His grace. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter gives the command, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. His future grace is our hope. So, grace is our past, grace is our present, grace is our future. Everything about our lives is God's grace. Would that transform the way you live if you got up every morning and you read that list I just gave you? You put it right over the alarm clock. You know, so then we reach over and hit the alarm clock, you know, that dreaded beast. Your hand feels that piece of paper. You know, what's that? Oh, yeah, that's that list about God's grace. God, I get to live this day in your grace. That's going to change your attitude towards the idiots on I-25 when you're driving to work. It's going to change your attitude towards the people you have to deal with because God has manifested His grace upon you. He has poured His grace out. His grace is overflowing in our lives. Isn't that the kind of life we want to live? A grace-filled life? A grace that enjoys the a life that enjoys the abundance of God's grace to us? That's the life I want to live. But you know, there's another side of that. I think we all want to live a grace-filled life, not only experiencing God's grace in our lives, but extending God's grace to others. Extending God's grace to others. You say, Dave, where do you get that out of this passage? Well, I had to skip down to verse 11. Verse 11. And verse 12, where it talks about not judging one another. Because if you judge one another, you're making yourself a judge of the law. In the end of verse 12, who are you to judge your neighbor? Who do you think you are? Don't get mad at me. That's James asking that, okay? Do you have people in your life who extend grace to you? Yes, they will call you into account when it's necessary, but for the most part, they extend grace to you. When they see you, they are just excited to see you. Somebody once said that a friend is somebody who knows all about you and has no immediate plans for your improvement. I like that. You know what that is? That's somebody who's extending grace. That's somebody who's saying, you know, you're not perfect and neither am I, but you know what? I love you in spite of your imperfections. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus and we're all like Him, then there'll be nothing to have to extend grace to one another for. But until then, we give each other often daily opportunities to extend grace. How do you want people to know you? How do you want people to think about you? When they see you coming, do they go, oh no, here comes Pastor Dave. He's going to nag me about something. There's always something. Is that what you want to be known for? I don't. I'd like people to say, here comes Pastor Dave. He's such an encouragement. That's living a grace-filled life. That's the kind of life that those who have experienced all of those things on that little sheet I gave you, who have experienced God's grace in our own lives, that we can then live that same kind of a life, extending that same kind of gracious acceptance to one another. Isn't that the kind of life you want to live? So that when people see you coming, they go, yes! Instead of, oh no. How many of you have those oh no people in your life? Oh yeah. Okay. How many of you have some of those yes people? When you see them, it just makes your day feel better. I remember reading a book. Guy was talking about taking a train trip to see an old friend that he hadn't seen in some time. And his friend was elderly. And he said he, you know, came down off the train onto the platform there, and he was walking along the train looking for his friend. And in the distance, he saw his friend, and his friend saw him. And his elderly friend started jumping up and down just like a little kid. You know how that makes somebody feel when you respond to them that way? You know how it makes you feel when somebody acts that way to you? How much trouble is it to extend that kind of grace to one another? You know what? It's a decision we make. It's a choice we make. It's a choice we make that because we have experienced so much grace from God ourselves in our life that we are free to just let that grace spill out over the people around us. And I think that's the kind of life we want to live. I really do. I think we want to be those yes people when people see us, not those oh no people. Second thing I see in this passage about the kind of life that I believe we want to live. I believe we want to live a God-honoring life. A God-honoring life. And again, there's a twofold aspect to this. There are two sides of this coin of this God-honoring life. Verse 7 says, submit therefore to God. Submit therefore to God. This flows really from verse 6. I don't know about you. I've got a paragraph heading that Dr. Ryrie put in between verse 6 and verse 7, and it kind of separates those two verses, and that's bad. Because of the grace that we've experienced, because God has a greater grace to give us in our lives, then we can submit to Him with joy. We can submit to Him with joy. Because He is a gracious God. He is a good God. He is a giving God. That whole list of stuff that we've got. How much trouble is it to submit to this kind of a God? I don't know about you, but I find it pretty easy. I find it pretty easy. Because God has showered His grace down on our lives. He has our very best in mind. And so when God gives us a prohibition, is it because He's His meanie and He's trying to keep us from having fun? No. When God gives us a prohibition, it's because He knows that if we did that thing, it would hurt us. His prohibitions are because He loves us. His permissions are because He loves us. They're both manifestations of His grace in our lives. And I believe that really, down deep inside, each one of us wants to live a life that will honor God. That will honor the God who sent His Son to the cross for us. I believe we want to live a life that's God-honoring. God-honoring. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Humble yourselves. God is very strongly opposed to the proud. We saw that back in verse 6. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Remember Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. God lists six things that He hates. Remember the first one? Haughty eyes. Ever seen anybody that gives you a haughty look? They just look down on you, and they despise you, and you can see it in the way they look at you. God hates that when we do that to one another. Verse 7, submit to God. This is a very strong passage. Brother McDonald mentions that there are a whole bunch of commands in his passage. I think I counted 11 from verses 7 through verse 10. 11 different commands. Humble yourselves. Submit therefore to God. Again, the kind of God whose grace has been manifested to us like this is easy to submit to. This is a God who is easy to honor and glorify. That's the positive side of this. We need to submit to God. We need to humble ourselves before God. But at the same time, we need to resist the devil. Resist the devil. The end of verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. Remember the account of Jesus' temptations? three specific temptations are recorded for us. I don't think those are by any means all of the temptations that Satan threw at Jesus, but three specific ones are recorded for us. And all three of them, Jesus responded, "It is written." All three times he responded with scripture. And then you know what it says? Satan left him until an opportune time. You know why? Because if Satan is tempting you and he sees you resisting, he knows that makes you stronger as a believer. It's like when an athlete lifts weights. Okay? That makes him stronger to be able to lift heavier weights the next time. So when Satan throws a temptation at you and you resist it, you overcome the temptation, you respond in a godly way to that temptation, Satan doesn't want that because that's making you stronger. And so Satan will go away for a while until an opportune time. And beloved, part of our responsibility is to know what those opportune times are in our lives, those times when we're more vulnerable, when we're more susceptible. Be on our guard, especially at those times. I believe the kind of life that we want to live is a God-honoring life. And in order to do that, we need to submit to God. And in order to submit to God, we have to say no to Satan. Remember, back at the end of chapter 3, when James was giving a description of worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom, I mentioned all three enemies are mentioned in there. Verse 15, James chapter 3, verse 15, "This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly." There's the world. Natural, there's the flesh. Demonic, there's Satan. All three enemies are ganging up on you, beloved. All three enemies are ganging up on us. They are trying to derail us from living a God-honoring life. But you know what? The God whose grace is sufficient will strengthen us for every temptation we face. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God promises, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." That's God's grace. He will never let you face a temptation where the only possible outcome is your failure. He will never allow that. If God allows temptation, it's to enable you to grow by resisting. But you have to choose. You have to make that choice on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment, choice-by-choice basis that we're going to honor God, we're going to submit to God, and we're going to resist the devil. It's a choice. It's a choice that we make on a regular basis. I believe that we want to live a grace-filled life. I believe that we want to live a God-honoring life. You know what? I also believe that we want to live a God-intimate life. A God-intimate life. Verse 8, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." We have to choose to draw near. Choose to draw near. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15 just before going to the Garden of Gethsemane? "If you abide in me, and I abide in you, you shall bear fruit." What's the condition for bearing fruit in the life of a believer? Abiding in Christ. Having a God-intimate life. You know what I think Satan and the world are doing a genius job of? Keeping us distracted. So that we think we're too busy. There's too much going on in our lives. We've got too much stuff going on to have a God-intimate life. We'd like that. We'd really love to have it, but we just don't have time. Ever been there? Ever said that? You don't need to raise your hand. Okay? I have. I'm too busy to be intimate with God. Yeah, when you say it like that, you just know it sounds wrong, right? If we're too busy to be intimate with God, guess what? We're too busy. Who in the world says we have to do all those things? Not God. Remember, He's the God of all grace. He's the God who cuts us slack. We choose to make time to spend with God. We choose that by what time we get up in the morning. We choose that by what activities we engage in on our lunch break. We choose that by what we plan to do in the evening. We choose whether we're going to have a God-intimate life or whether we're going to have a worldly distracted life. We make the choice. And Satan is a genius at giving us attractive distractions to keep us so busy that we think we don't have time for the one thing that's really essential. Remember Mary and Martha? Jesus was in their home. Martha was out in the kitchen. Fuming. Remember? And I picture her kitchen having swinging cafe doors. I don't know why, but and Jesus is sitting there, and I picture him sitting on a couch or something, and there's Mary sitting at his feet, just listening, just being there with him. And Martha's out in the kitchen, and all of a sudden, bam, I hear the doors come swinging, and Martha comes bursting out through those doors, and she says, "Lord, haven't you seen all the things I'm doing, and my sister has left me there to serve all by myself?" How many of you would think that sounds like a grace-filled life? No. Martha ain't cutting Mary no slack. She's not extending any grace to her. I've been out in the kitchen slaving. And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are busy and distracted about so many things, but only one thing is really necessary. And Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken away from her." Interesting. Next time we see Mary and Martha, you know where Martha is? Out in the kitchen serving. Because it's not primarily the activity that's the problem. It's our attitude and our focus. It's our heart as we do that activity. Are we doing what we're doing out of gratitude to God, whose grace has been so abundant in our lives, and we're just thrilled to be His children? Or are we doing it out of drudgery because, you know, another day, another dollar, got to go to the salt mine. Same old, same old. I don't think that a life that's lived under this kind of grace ought to ever be same old, same old. You know? I think it ought to be exciting every day. What? Because God's grace is exciting. We have to choose to draw near. Jesus told His disciples, "If you abide in Me, you will bear much fruit." You know what the condition is? If. Because we can choose not to. We can choose to make ourselves so busy that we don't have time to have a God-intimate life. What's God's response? God is up there waiting. He is waiting for us. If we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. He won't keep us off at arm's length. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. But we have to choose to draw near. Philippians chapter 3, remember what the Apostle Paul said was his goal in his life? That he had given up all of the other things that he had counted as worthy and things that were admirable. He said he gave up all of those things. Why? That I may know Him. That I may know Him. You know how you get to know somebody? Spend time with them. Spend time. How much time do we spend with the absolutely most important person in all creation, who is up in heaven waiting to draw near to us if we will simply first initiate and draw near to Him? And He doesn't even wait. Remember Revelation 3:20? Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's not written to unsaved people. It's written to believers whose lives are too full with the stuff of this world to think they need Jesus in them. And Jesus comes looking for us. Because He wants to have that intimacy with us. A God intimate life. We have to choose to draw near, but you know what? The kind of life we live is important too. We have to choose to stay pure. Sin will separate us from God. Sin will break our fellowship with God. I'm not telling you anything new. You know that. 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, what's John's conclusion? We're lying. If we say we have fellowship with God and we're walking in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We have to choose to stay pure. And James focuses on two different parts, and I think they're intended to summarize all of our lives. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Your hands. That would refer to our outward activities, our outward visible actions, the things that we actually do. Cleanse your hands. But He's not through. He says you also need to purify your heart. Purify your heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. When we look at you here, you know, we say, oh man, you're in church this morning. You must be really in fellowship with God. You must have a really intimate walk with God. And you know what? In your mind, you may be thinking about, you know, things millions of miles away from here, and you're just biding your time, waiting until Pastor Dave finally shuts up and says amen, and you can go home. Okay? We can only see the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. Remember Psalm 19, verse 14? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. See, that's the outward stuff that everybody else can see and the inward stuff that only God can see. We can't fool Him for a split second. You can fool us. Judas had the other disciples fool for years. They trusted Him so much they gave Him their money pouch. How about you? We're not even living in as close a contact as the disciples were with Judas. You can fool us. But you can't fool God. God wants to have a personal, intimate relationship with each one of us. Isn't that precious? The Almighty, Sovereign God of creation cares about filling your name. And He wants to have fellowship with you right now. I want to live a God-intimate life. I want to live a God-honoring life. I want to live a grace-filled life. But I want to live a God-intimate life. I want to draw close to Him and have Him draw near to me. Yeah, does that mean I'm going to have to shut some things out of my life? It does. Am I going to miss anything of any value? Not a chance. Not a chance. God, grace-filled life. God-honoring life. I believe that we want to live a God-led life. A God-led life. That's really kind of the point of verses 13 through 16. Some people have misunderstood verses 13 through 16 and saying you're not supposed to make plans. That's a real good excuse for irresponsibility. Verses 13 through 16 is not forbidding the making of plans. It's forbidding the arrogance of making plans that doesn't take God into account. We talked last week or week before about the rich man who had so many crops, his barns were already full, and he said, what shall I do? I know, I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger barns, and I'll have enough barns to store all my crops, and I'll say to myself, self, you have much good stored up for many years to come. Take your ease, relax, you've got it made. What did Jesus say? You fool, tonight your soul will be required of you, and then who will those things be? See, he was making plans. He probably thought he was being very, very responsible, but he wasn't taking God into account with his plans. James has been stressing this all through the book. Go back to chapter 1 for just a second. Verse 9. The brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. None of us gets out of this world alive, folks. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. James isn't saying don't make plans, but he's saying, you know what? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. But submit your plans to God. Remember Acts chapter 16, Paul's on his second missionary journey, and he wanted to go into Asia. He was making plans. Okay, his plan was, I want to witness for Jesus Christ. And he made plans to go into Asia. God said no. He made plans to go into Bithynia. God said no. He made plans to go into Mysia. God said no. So he went on down to Troas, and that's where he had the vision of the man from Macedonia. Paul was making plans, but he was willing to let God change his plans. You see that also in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Paul said, I want you to know that often I have tried to come to you. I've made plans to come to you, but I've been prevented thus far. And now I'm praying, if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. There's a wise man. He makes plans. He's trying to be responsible with the use of his time, but he's submitting his plans to the will of God. He says, God, this is what I believe you want me to do, and I'm making these plans, but you know what? You're God. Feel free to change them if you'd like. That's okay with me. I don't know about you. I hate when my plans get changed. I don't know. That's something God's working on me about. Okay? Sometimes I have to realize that sometimes what I think are interruptions are really God's appointments. But what I think are God's changes are really God's will. I remember once years ago, we were driving back from Grand Junction on a Sunday night, and our faithful little Toyota wagon, I know Toyota's been getting a bad rap recently, faithful little Toyota wagon, we're going through this snowstorm, we're headed toward Vail, and it's running worse and worse. We came through Glenwood Canyon, it's running worse and worse, and coming up towards Vail, it's running worse and worse, and finally, it just conks out. It just conks out. And I mean, we're in the middle of a blinding blizzard. And so we, you know, coast over to the side of the road and get out and wave down some guy a long time before anybody came because nobody else was silly enough to be out in weather like that. And he picked us up and took us on in. It was the week before Thanksgiving. We got a room at the Vail Village Inn for $25. A week later, it probably would have been five times that at least. They towed our car in, and we went to the garage the next morning and said, okay, what was wrong with our car? I said, we couldn't find anything wrong with it. The battery was dead because the flashers had been going and everything, but we couldn't find anything wrong. You know what? I believe God was protecting us from trying to drive all the way over Vail Pass and then through the Eisenhower Tunnel late at night in a snowstorm. I believe God was protecting us, and he just shut the car down. Now, looking back, I can have a really good attitude about that. That night, I wasn't so happy. But you know what? I want to have a God-led life. And in order to do that, I have to be willing to let God change my plans. That's the point of verses 13 through 16. Make your plans, but take God into account. Make your plans, but let God have the authority in your life to change them. There's one more, verse 17. I believe we want to have a good works-filled life. Don't you? James says, to the one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. I think I've mentioned this before. I had a seminary professor, my first year of seminary, who taught that the only way you could sin was by committing an overt action. You couldn't sin if you never did anything. I think James would disagree with it. If you know there's something that you ought to do and you don't do it, James says, that's sin. So not only are there sins of commission, things that we do that we know we shouldn't that are wrong, but beloved, there are also sins of omission, things that we know we ought to do. Like getting up in the morning and reading God's Word, like praying more, like witnessing to our co-workers or our neighbors, like being faithful in walking with God, drawing near to Him. There are things that we know we ought to do, and if we don't do them, that's not okay. It's sin. It's sin that needs to be confessed. Are you writing them down? I think all of us wants to live a grace-filled life. I think every one of us wants to live a God-honoring life. I think every one of us wants to live a God-intimate life. I think we want to live a God-led life. And I think we want to live a good works-filled life. And you know what? All of those five possibilities are available to us. It's possible for you to live that kind of life. Grace-filled, God-led, God-honoring, God-intimate, good works-filled. You can live that kind of a life. It's available, beloved, but it's up to you and me to do it. God said, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. I get the impression that he won't force his way in. But a God who's been so gracious to us, wouldn't we want to honor him? Wouldn't we want to serve him? Wouldn't we want to be intimate with him? I think you do too. Let's encourage each other to do that. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this precious passage in James and for the picture that it gives us, the kind of life that I believe not only you want us to live, but I believe we, the core of our beings, truly want to live. Thank you for making it possible, Father, by your grace in Jesus Christ. Help us. The world is fighting against us. Satan is fighting against us. The flesh is fighting against us. But you know what, Father? Jesus is stronger than all three of them. Praise his name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ fill your life today.